24 and a half minutes after the hour on a Tuesday morning. Dr. Don Clark joins us from his living room, it looks to be. In Garden Valley, Texas. Don is a biochemist, a member of the board at Creation Moments, and one of our best friends, the only biochemist we have on staff here. And we talk science with Dr. Don, and we talk Genesis and biblical creation, and we learn stuff. But Don, we have a challenge in front of us today. I'm not quite sure how to tackle this, but I suggest that it was determined that you would be here. You had no choice in the matter.
No choice whatsoever. No. And at least that's what the evolutionists would tell us. Mm-hmm. And there's one in particular, a fellow by the name of Jerry Coyne. He's an evolutionary biologist who has a blog called Why Evolution is True. So I point that out because I'm going to close probably with coming back to that.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, he says our choices and behaviors are the results of the laws of physics. And then further on down the article, he talks about, how we think that we have a choice, but it's only an illusion. It's because of the physical principles that everything is predetermined. And so we get to this phrase called, or this word called determinism, that everything is predetermined. And so he says, given our chemistry, the arrangements of atoms in our brains and outside forces acting on us, we cannot help doing what we do. Now, does that sound like, I'm not going to take responsibility for my own actions?
This sounds to me like evolution creeping along, absorbing like a sponge every other idea around and bending it to fit its basic premise. That is, we can't help it. We are who our DNA says we are, that there's no other dimension to our being.
Well, that's right. Everything is materialistic and everything is determined, and the physics, in our brains, and the chemistry in our brains, tells us whether or not we're going to be a murderer or whether or not we're going to be a nice person, and we don't have any choice about that. So what that effectively does, now let's look at that just one statement from a spiritual point of view. What that effectively does is does away with the need for a savior.
It does away with good and evil.
It does away with good and evil. So if there's no good and evil, you don't need to be saved from evil.
Well, Jerry Coyne writes in essence the same thing. He is described as a new atheist who claims that religion and science are incompatible. If you're going to be a scientist, then becoming a Christian and as well is futile, is impossible to do.
And a lot of evolutionists have claimed that, and that's why they say, well, a Christian scientist is not a real true scientist because his thoughts and his behavior and everything kind of do away with him being objective about science, which is hogwash, of course, because who came up with the scientific method in the first place, as we've talked about in other programs, and who said, well, if there is a God, then the universe must be ordered, and if the universe is ordered, and if the things around me are ordered, therefore I can study them and learn how things are put together. If the universe is just pure chaos, as the evolutionists would have you believe, then you couldn't study anything.
That everything happens by accident.
And everything happens because it's already predetermined, mm-hmm. then you can't study anything. And so therefore, it's the evolutionists who aren't scientists. I mean, if you go down that route, in that way. But obviously, regardless of your beliefs, you can learn certain you know, principles. You can learn mathematics. It doesn't, you know, is your belief system going to hinder you from doing math? Of course not. Your belief system is going to hinder you from learning how to program a computer or learning how to use math and a computer together so that you can run a theoretical experiment and then go in the laboratory and test the experiment. And, you know, you can't use a spectrophotometer because you... of your belief system, that's a bunch of you know, hogwash. Of course you can't. So, you know, I'm not going to claim that an evolutionist is not a scientist, and so, you know, why should an evolutionist claim that I'm not a that I'm not a scientist? Because, you know, I believe in Jesus Christ, and I'm a young Earth creationist. And so, you know, that that's you know, pretty much a fallacious argument, that your belief system, you can't do something because of your belief system. Now, back to the point of physics, you know, predetermines everything in the universe, and that our free will is just an illusion. You know, you, if you go to Michael Ignor points out in his book, and it's referenced in this article, Mind Matters, that, you know, we have this field called quantum mechanics, and which is the study of basically subatomic particles, and Einstein and Bohr had this argument. And, you know, of course, and Niels Bohr came up and said, hey, you know, we can't know both the position of, let's say, position of an electron and the speed in the direction that it's going. We can't know that at the same time. Now, I don't know if it was Niels Bohr or somebody who came later, and it was probably someone who came later, but the fact, and everything was statistical down at the atomic level, and so you can't, things aren't determined back, you know, there, and so you can't know the position. Either you know the position, you know where the electron is, but you don't know where it's going, or you know where it's going, but you don't know its position. And so that's not determined. You can't determine it. And, of course, Einstein, you know, replied back and said, you know, God does not play with dice. And so from a statistical point of view, Bohr was arguing that at the subatomic level, things are just statistical. We know approximately, and we can make calculations of electron clouds and that type of stuff and make pretty pictures, but we can't exactly know what's going on down there. And God, of course, I mean, not God, Einstein, you know, because he was, he said, well, God doesn't play, you know, dice, you know, with things. And so,
and of course, all that was going on before the development of quantum physics, which has developed since. And this article, and by the way, there's a link to the article. It's a Breakpoint article. Link in the chat window at brokenroadradio.com if you'd like to follow along or click on some of those internal links. Quantum physics makes my head spin, but how it would apply to, you know,
how do we apply it to this argument?
Okay, yeah.
So that's a good question, because, you know, every atom, every molecule in your body, in your mind, everything in the world, of course, it starts with quantum mechanics and starts with quantum physics. So if you can't determine something at the quantum level, then with reason, you would say that nothing is determined beforehand. Because if the molecules in your brain are there's quantum events taking place in your brain which are not determined, therefore the actual chemical reactions that are taking place are not predetermined, which makes, you know, perfect logical sense. And that's what Michael Ignor was saying, that, hey, you know, as an argument against this argument about determinism, you know, if you look at the very basics, and you go back to quantum mechanics, quantum physics, nothing's determined, and therefore, you know, even the molecules in you, the thinking of your brain is not predetermined. And so even from a physics point of view, if you look at the complete physical picture, the complete physics, and that argument, you're trying to use physics to push your argument that everything is predetermined. If you go down to the lowest of low levels, at the quantum level, which is not predetermined, and we can't determine even the spin of electron or whether or not the electron's going to spin one way or the other, and we've done experiments to try to determine it, and we can't determine it, and we don't know why the electron spins the way it spins, then nothing is predetermined. And so, you know, from a physics point of view, if you're honest with yourself, you have to come to the conclusion that nothing is predetermined, at least from a physical, you know, from physics point, from a physics point of view.
Except that I had to ask that question.
Yes. Well, I thought you did need to ask that question so we could answer it and we could clarify it.
Well, thank you for that.
Jerry Coyne, on the other hand, is doubling down on his argument that, well, physics has proven that we can determine everything, and if we just had a computer large enough, then we could have the whole universe in this computer, and we can then determine what you're going to be thinking next. It sounds like Big Brother to me.
That would be no no fun at all. Yeah.
Yeah. But you know, from the very fact that you know, nothing is determined a priori from the quantum level, and therefore from all of physics level, then you know, his argument kind of falls apart there. And even from a philosophical level now, if you are saying that everything is predetermined, then even your thinking process that is, you know, that everything is predetermined is wrong, because how can you think that everything is predetermined if your thinking process is predetermined?
You wouldn't be thinking at all.
You wouldn't have that. You wouldn't be able to come to that conclusion. And you know, somebody else's predetermined conclusion might be that, well, no, nothing is determined. So how can you say with any definitiveness that things are predetermined when somebody else might think that they're not predetermined? Anyway, it's a circular type of argument, of course. And evolutionists love circular arguments, but they think that they're thinking clearly. And in this case, Jerry Coyne is not thinking very clearly at all.
Well, it denies the spiritual realm. And I want to ask you another question. And this goes back several months, maybe even a year, when we had this discussion. We were talking about brain research at the time. And the conclusion of this particular set of experiments and research, and they talked about after-death experiences and so forth, they accumulated all this information. And the conclusion was that the mind, and man's mind has always been mysterious, particularly mine, but man's mind is more like a radio receiver than a ideas don't originate in the brain, is what they were saying. That they come from, the mind receives ideas and then converts it into action. But that there's something outside the mind or the physical brain that generates ideas. That is a weird conclusion, but it does it speak to spirituality or to the spiritual realm? Because don't we all derive from the spiritual realm?
Or it's plagiarism, like Joe Biden does.
Well, that could be too.
Because his ideas don't come from him. usually gets ideas from somebody else.
Oh yeah, well, I've noticed that.
Yeah, that's true.
I mean, now, you know, so in that case, you could say it was determined ahead of time because somebody else thought of it.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Yes, and that that it was determined that Joe was going to be using it at that particular time. Mm-hmm. So therefore, somebody had to think of it and had to write it down and had to give that speech before Joe did. Yeah. Anyway, that's going back to this concept that our thoughts could come from outside of us is, yes, it's a very spiritual concept, actually. It comes from the very beginning of the book of the Bible. That is Genesis. Thank you, Jim. It takes us back to Genesis.
Ah, our feet are on firm ground at last.
Okay, and so what do we learn in Genesis chapter 1? We learn, of course, that we are made in the image of God, and we learn in the previous part of that's at the end of the chapter, and we learn in the first part of that chapter that there are three parts, just as God, there are three personalities, if you will, three persons in one Godhead, we call the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that we are made of three parts. That is our physical part, our mind, will, and emotion, our soul part. And then we have another part, which is called our spirit part. And so the spirit part of us then can connect with other spirits.
Okay, now I have to interject here a question, because I asked this question of a pastor once, and he neatly skirted around it, didn't answer it, and went on. But I maintained at the time that our nature, our spiritual nature, mirrors the Trinity in that sense.
It does. And without going into Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, the whole description of the garden, which was east of Eden, the garden is a representation, or is a physical representation, of the spiritual throne room of God. And God designed it that way on purpose. So we are a physical representation of the spiritual reality of the Godhead. And so, not that we are, mini gods by no means, as the, Lucifer got it wrong. But we are created in a familiar way, to God. And so the whole earth was created to kind of mimic or reflect God's very throne room, because his whole idea, his whole concept from the very beginning, is that God would be with us. Emmanuel, which we're going to be celebrating, of course, this, at Christmas time, the whole point of Christmas is that, God is with us. And that was his whole desire from the very beginning. And we learn, of course, in Genesis that God visited Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening. Every evening, God visited Adam and Eve and communed with them. So why wouldn't he make the environment familiar to the environment that he was used to? Not that he had to, but, he is making. So my point being is that we are made, and he states it, we are made in his image. Therefore, we are three-part being. Therefore, we have a soul and a spirit, and our spirit can communicate with other spirits. So, in other parts of the Bible, it says that, in our innermost parts of our belly, is where this actual, spirit contact takes place. You would think, well, it's got to be in the mind, but the Bible says it's the innermost parts of our belly.
Well, the Hebrews attach different meanings to different parts of the body, and that's where they get stiff-necked and so forth. It's a little different than we interpret it in Western civilization. But this leads me to another conclusion that I want to test on you, and it has to do with the creativity of man. We can imagine things and create them. We cannot imagine or create it unless it's first been done in the spiritual realm. Wrestle with that one for a minute.
Well, yes, you have to have, obviously you have to have a mental picture, and I do this all the time. I mean, you have a mental picture of what something might look like. And maybe somebody, you know, somebody who doesn't think in pictures thinks in words. Maybe you have a group of words that come together, or maybe just one word. But you have to have something that you're starting with. And so even the creativity then requires this. It almost seems like it's outside of you, but it's obviously inside of you somewhere in your brain and in various parts of your body that you're coming up with these images or this word or group of phrases, and then from that you develop it further by doing the mechanics.
Would it have happened if you were not inspired first from the spiritual realm? In other words, I'm suggesting there's a divine partnership between the physical and the spiritual.
Well, and I would tend to agree with you. Now, the problem that I guess it works both ways, because either you're being inspired, you know, by godly thoughts, or you're being inspired by the enemy's thoughts. And so, of course, the enemy's thoughts are going to produce negative things.
I can solve this problem if I just eliminate that individual. Would be an evil thought.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. And so that would be a negative thought that one would say was, one could say that was put there by an evil spirit, whether it be, you know, a fallen angel, or whether it be, you know, Lucifer himself or Satan himself. On the other hand, you could, let's take the same scenario. And the thought would come to you that, hey, I need to reconcile with this person. You know, this person either, you know, did something to me that was offensive, and instead of going out and getting a pistol and shooting him or her, I'm going to reconcile with them and explain to them, you know, how what they said, you know, it made me feel bad. And that would be a godly way of resolving the issue.
And that was one of Jesus' primary instructions to us, is to reconcile with your brother.
Yes. So the kingdom of God, excuse me, the kingdom of God is all about reconciliation, especially when it comes to relationships. And the kingdom of darkness is all about destruction. So we have these two worlds colliding within us, if you will, and we, and going back to the original premise of this article, therein lies your free will. Which voice do you listen to? And if you didn't have a free will, and if none of this existed, then you wouldn't theoretically have the choice. But obviously, you know, Christianity and God says you have. I gave you a free will, and if freely you can choose me, or freely you can choose, you know, the enemy. But in order for you to love me, you have to have a free will. And love without a free will, there is no such thing as love without a free will. You know, how do you love if you can't freely, you know, give of yourself to somebody else?
If we are automatons, have no choice, there is no love. I can see that point.
Yeah. Why would you create a world of automatons, of robots, who you knew were going to do exactly what you told them to do?
Exactly.
What's the point?
So what is the point? I mean, it's you can make robots and to do that, but the robots aren't going to love you, and you're not going to love them.
Excellent point. It's all about free will in the end. And yes, we have free will. But it's not predetermined that the show would end here. Except that I pressed the button and the music has started. So.
Oh, boy.
Don, I think we wrapped this up. We packaged this pretty nicely. If anybody can follow all that, you're a better man or woman than I am.
You may have to listen to it a couple of times. I may have to listen.
Well, can we get a recording played back? Let's listen to that one.
Rerun this one, huh? It will be a podcast up on Broken Road Radio before too long, so you have that assurance. And Blessed Assurance from Keith Cooper kind of takes us back to programming on a Broken Road Radio Transcendent Tuesday. Don, thanks very much. You have enlightened us, and you've confused us, but the enlightenment is better than the confusion, so appreciate that. We'll see you next week.
Okay, very good.
See you next week, Don.
Bye-bye.
Have a good week. Don't freeze up in the north.
I'll try to get my head back by then. Okay.